You're listening to the Sermon Podcast from Meadowbrook Church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, with Pastor Keith Miller.
Luke chapter 2, verses 22 through 38. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. He came into the temple. And he came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword that will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem.
Good morning. At this time, the ushers are going to come forward and take the morning offering, the morning tithes. That's a part of an extension of our worship. But if you're visiting with us, we're thrilled that you're here. We're glad that you came. You do not feel obligated to give. We're just happy you're here. But if you could let us know how you found out about us, again, just you can put it in the basket as it passes by or the bag, or you could put it in the box on your way out. It'll be excellent. So we're in our second week of this sermon series on the promises of Christmas. Last week I talked about the promise of life. And then this week, we're going to look at the promise of joy. I came across an article, because, the news isn't exactly encouraging. I find myself more angry than not when I watch the news, so I pretty much skip it. But on my social media feed, it's pretty hard to avoid. I came across this article, and the title of it jumped out at me, and so I read it. It's from HuffPost, which is a bastion of all conservative news, Yahoo News, which the name speaks for itself, reposted it. anyway, I kind of find that humorous. The title of the article is Pastor Who Says Jews Are Going to Hell Speaks at Trump's Hanukkah Party, which is almost sounds funny. And so they had me, and I read it. And basically, the article accused the pastor, Robert Jeffries, and regardless of what you think of our president or the pastor that he had speak at the Hanukkah thing, that's not the point. The point is what was said. They found an excerpt from a sermon that Pastor Jeffries preached back in 2009, and said, this guy, he's just all about hate language. And so they quoted something he said in one of his sermons, and he quoted some other things from him as well. But this is what he said. Not only do religions like Mormonism, Islam, Judaism, Hinduism, not only do they lead people away from the true God, they lead people to an eternity of separation from God and hell. You know, Jesus was very clear. Hell is not only going to be populated by murderers and drug dealers and child abusers, hell is going to be filled with good religious people who have rejected the truth of Christ. And so they said, because he said this, he must hate Jews, And how ironic that our president invited him to a Hanukkah celebration thing for him to speak there. And the point is this. The issue wasn't that they weren't taking issue with the Pastor Jeffries as much as they were taking issue with the gospel. So what is the gospel? It is simply this, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. And when Simeon held Jesus for the first time, he said, "You, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, not one of many ways to be saved, not one of many options, but I've seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." And then he says, "A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Meaning, light to the Gentiles in that promise that was made in the garden, that promise that was made to Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years ago and other individuals throughout history, that through the seed of Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. Simeon was saying, "I am holding that promise in my hands, in my arms, and I am blessing this child who is the Savior of the world. And he is a light to the nations, not just Israel, but to the nations. And he is glory to your people Israel, in that this is your yes to all of your promises in the Holy Scriptures." That's what he was saying when he said that. That salvation has been made available to all people. And then he looked at Mary and he said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." Meaning, this child, many will reject, and by rejecting him, they are going to reject your salvation, and they will stand before you as judge, God. And there will be many who will receive this child as your gift, as the means for their salvation, and they will stand before you, God, as your children. There's a bumper sticker that I don't know if it bothers me. I don't know. I just feel like it's dumb. It's the best way I could describe it. And I'll explain why in a second. But it's the coexist bumper sticker. And here's why. I don't think the point is, hey, we should all just get along. I think that's certainly one point. But I think the underlining thrust behind that is all roads lead to God. All roads lead to heaven. You pick your religion and that will get you to God. To which my response is true. Most roads lead to God as judge, and only one way leads to God as Father or as Redeemer, right? And that's why the HuffPost was so angry. Like, how could he say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and Jews who do not believe in Jesus are going to go to hell? But that's exactly what the gospel teaches us, that it's good news because God provided one way for us to receive salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. And then he said to Mary, he said, "Then you're going to experience a grief that you've never experienced before, Mary. As this child grows up, you're going to have your heart pierced." And I'm sure she remembered those words when she stood at the foot of the cross where her son hung on behalf of our sins, as he bore our sins under the wrath of God for us so that we can experience redemption. Sins that he was also dying for Mary as well. She was also a sinner in need of God's grace and salvation. And her heart was pierced. She experienced a grief like no other when she watched her son die in our place. And then he was buried. Right? Like, I even said this last week, that Jesus was born to die for our sins. Obviously, he was born to die, but that's not just it. He was born to die, he was then buried, and he was born to conquer death by rising on the third day. And that the promise, one of the promises of Christmas is that death has a shelf life. It has a shelf life. Like, it will expire. Death is an enemy. We should hate death. It will one day be swallowed up by life. That is the promise of Christmas, when God will wipe away all of our tears. Every tear that has stained our eyes will be no more one day. And as I was just preparing my thoughts for this morning, right as the first service started, a family from our church came to my office just sobbing because she learned that her dad was dying, that he wasn't gonna be living much longer. I hate death, don't you? Like, I hate it. It's an enemy, and one day, it will be swallowed up by life when Jesus comes again. And that is the promise of Christmas. The temptation, though, is that is to doubt that God's going to honor his promises. Because, I mean, face it, how long ago did Jesus rise from the grave? A long time ago, right? Before Simeon held baby Jesus in his arms, there were hundreds of years of silence where the Hebrew people did not hear from God. They had what was written in the scriptures, but they did not hear from him. They had his promises that one day a Messiah, a Savior, a champion would come. That champion would crush the head of the serpent. He would make all things new. And he would set up his kingdom and reign forever. And in reigning forever, he will establish his peace forever. Simeon waited for that. He waited and he watched for year after year after year. And then finally, he held this child in his arms. And now, between the first Christmas and the coming Christmas, which will be Jesus' second coming, we're waiting and we're watching, and it's been a long time. And I don't know about you, but I find myself asking, how long, Lord? How long? The day before my mother-in-law passed away, before we received news that she passed away, I was praying, Lord, no, I don't want any more distractions. I just, you know, the house is almost done, and I was just praying that. I was praying that in here. I was praying for you, and I was praying for my family in this room on Wednesday, and then on Thursday morning at 3:40 or whatever in the morning, we got a call that my mother-in-law died. Death sucks, and the promise of Christmas is that it's got a shelf life, but that's not the only promise of Christmas. The other promise is joy. Is joy. So we looked at Luke chapter 2, but I want us to look at one other passage. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. The words will not be on the screen because I forgot to put them there, but they are in your Bible, believe it or not. So you can turn open in your Bible, or you can open one of those Bibles that are in your seat, or use your phone or digital device. I want to read this passage because Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, was addressing the question that some were raising, where's the promise of his coming? Beginning with verse 1. So this now is the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires, and they will say, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world and that then existed was deluged with water and by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Then he goes on to say, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. In other words, the reason why he hasn't come yet is because he's giving every nation and every people group every opportunity to hear the gospel. That's the context of that passage. Not that everyone's going to be saved because God wants everybody to be saved, but because he is waiting to give every opportunity for every nation and people group to hear and receive the gospel. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The new heavens, new earth, that's next week. That's next Sunday. We'll talk about that. But the point here is that every generation after the disciples were asking the same question, how long, how long, how long? And then there were some who crept up in the midst of a people, and like the people that Peter was writing to were suffering. Some of them had lost their lives because they believed the gospel. They were suffering, and some were creeping up in the church, and they're saying, you know, where are the promises of his coming? Like, hey, are you really taking that seriously? And Peter said, you know what? People were asking the same thing during the days of Noah. Remember Noah? The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. It took him a long time to build a boat. I can't imagine what that conversation was like. Hey, Noah, build a boat. What's that? Right? Okay, and here are the plans. It's going to take you 110 years to do it. What? okay. And the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. And I believe that the people asked him, so what are you building, Noah? A boat. What's that? Well, it's something that floats. Why do you need that? Well, it's going to rain. What? Rain? Yeah, it's going to rain. And like that was the conversation. And he would tell people, you need to repent. Stop being idiots and give your lives to God. Now, he probably didn't say idiots, but maybe. He was a carpenter. You ever on a job site before? I used to do carpentry. Then it rained, and then the grounds broke open, and the waters underneath the ground started pouring out, and the water and the earth was flooded, and only one family was saved through one boat made of wood. And Peter is reminding us that that God's plan is to save nations, people, our people groups, with the gospel through his son who died on a cross of wood in our place. When Jesus met with the disciples, you know what he told them after he rose from the grave, after he walked out of the tomb? He said, I'm going to come back the same way I'm going to leave you. I'm going to ascend to my Father in heaven, and I'm going to come back the way I left. And every generation since has been waiting and watching, just like Simeon. Waiting and watching, waiting and watching. And so there are two points, and these are brief, that I just want us to consider. And the first is this, is that we all want to live happily ever after, right? Any of you long for that? Like, I am so stoked about the next Star Wars movie. You want to know why? Because at the end, hopefully, people will live happily ever after. You know what happens? Happily after, happily ever after, joy, freedom, liberation. That's the promise of the gospel. We all want to live happily ever after. Jesus said this to his disciples hours before he was to be crucified. And the words will be on the screen. Let's read these together. Let not your hearts be troubled. believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Right? Like, that's also the promise of Christmas. Jesus said, I'm going to go, and I'm building a place, and one day, heaven and earth will be one. After this present earth and the heavens are burned up, heaven and earth will be one. In other words, God through fire will resurrect this earth and make all things new. It will be like Eden, but it will be better. And when that day comes, every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. Why? Because that's when we'll experience our happily ever after. And joy will be a never-ending climax with an experience where the word recede has been deleted from the human vocabulary. Can you imagine that? Every day better than the next? That's what's promised to us. We all want a happily ever after. That's why we go and see movies or read books. We long for the story to end in triumph because there's something in us that longs for a happily ever after. We long for that. In fact, Randy Alcorn said this. He said, we live our lives between the first Christmas and the second. We walk on disputed turf between Eden and the new earth, and not that far from either of them. You hear that? We live our lives between the first Christmas and the second. We walk on disputed turf between Eden and the new earth, and not that far from either. I love that phrase in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe in the Chronicles of Narnia, Narnia is described as what? Always winter, but never Christmas. Right? Am I getting it right? Hopefully. That's our experience, especially in Cheyenne. Feels like always winter. But life feels like winter and never Christmas. Where's the promise of his coming? Where is it? When is he coming back? When is he going to make all things new? I'm so tired of saying goodbye. Aren't you? I'm so tired of having my heart broken. Aren't you? I'm so tired of bad news from the doctor. I'm so tired of cancer and HIV and everything else that plagues our world. I'm so tired of the meth problem in Cheyenne and Wyoming and everywhere else. We long for a happily ever after. Great stories end with happily ever after, but they also begin with once upon a time, right? Once upon a time. Or, make my heart sing, in a galaxy far, far away, right? Or, long ago. Long ago. Long ago, it was foretold that the coming Savior would be a king from the line of the tribe of Judah, from whom the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. In other words, he will rule and he will reign, and he won't be some dopey politician who you know, gives you all kinds of empty promises, regardless if he's Republican or Democrat. They're both full of baloney a lot of times. That's putting it nicely. But there's a king coming who will honor his promises. And he will be a good king. In Narnia, what was said of Aslan, who was the type of Christ in the story? Is he safe? Of course not, he's not safe. But he's what? Good. Our king is coming, and he is good. Long ago, it was foretold that the coming king would be unlike any other king, and that God would establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom forever. Long ago, it was foretold that the coming king would be born of a virgin whose name would be, what? Emmanuel, right? And then, long ago, it was foretold that the coming king would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and for evermore. Don't you long for that? I do. Our world is jacked up. It's backwards. It's upside down. It is a mess. You know, my wife, I think I shared this last week, she visited in a war zone in Myanmar. She visited a refugee camp, and she said she saw things she can't forget. There's coming a day when the king will come, and he will make all things new. He will balance the scales of justice. That is the promise and hope of Christmas, brothers and sisters. Yeah, long ago it was foretold that the promised king would be born in an obscure place. But you, O Bethlehem, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. All fairy stories that are worth considering and listening to and reading about or watching on the big screen are just a reflection of the greatest story, the great fairy story. Why? Because it is true and it is real and it took place in history. It is the gospel that Jesus Christ was born for sinners to rescue us and to set us free, that he was born to die for our sins on a cross under the wrath of God, on another tree, and that he, on the third day, rose from the grave. Why? So that we could be free, right? And he's coming again. He's coming again to claim what belongs to him and to judge the living and the dead. And some are asking, where is the promise of his coming? And we yet tend to ask, how long? How long? And we're called, just wait and see. That's the purpose of the doctrine of end times. Another, here, I want to share something with you. So the theological word for the doctrine of end times, or about last days, is, anybody know it? Eschatology. Anytime you hear eschatology, you should always think ethics. Because the whole point about what is coming, why the Bible tells us that there is an end coming, is not so that you can, so you know exactly when Jesus is coming, so you can store up your whatever, your bomb shelters with food and stuff like that, or wait for 2020 and see what happens. No, it's so that we wait and watch for his coming, and as we do that, you know what happens? It affects and it shapes the way we live our lives. Did you know that? Like, Jesus is coming again, so what should we be doing now? Watching and waiting in a way that affects the way we live our lives. That's what Simeon did, and that's what we should be doing now. We all long for a happily ever after, and the second point is, a happily ever after day is coming. It's coming. And our guarantee that it's coming is that there's an empty tomb. There's an empty tomb. That day is coming. And when it comes, it's going to be great. It's going to be like Eden, but better. I read a quote from a book. I read a book titled The Things of Earth. And the author was asking this question. Answering this question, really. When you look at creation and you stare up into the night sky, maybe when you're camping or hunting or on a bike ride, I think I'm just me, I think, maybe some other cyclist or whatever. Whatever it is that you love doing, and you're outside and you're seeing what's around you, some have said, like Carl Sagan and others, said, you know, the galaxies seem like an awful waste of space. But the Bible says something different. It says that the heavens, the sky around us, is declaring the glory of God, that it's telling us something about God. It's telling us how big he is and how majestic he is and how awesome he is. But when you look at creation, there are so many good things about creation. That's why when God created everything that he created, he ended each day with what? And it was good, right? And we're under a curse, but there are things about creation that are still good. And so this author said this. I'm going to read it. I don't have it on the screen, but I'll read it. To ask our not-so-simple question in another way, why did God make this world? Why did he make a world for his own glory in Christ and then fill it to the brim with pleasures? And I love what he says here. Physical pleasures, sensible pleasures, emotional pleasures, and relational pleasures. Why did God make a world full of good friends, sizzling bacon, the laughter of children, West Texas sunsets, it tells us where he's from, right? Dr. Pepper, college football, marital love, and the warmth of wool socks. Why? For our joy. God exists for his glory, but he's for our joy. Did you know that? Like I said this last week, when Jesus went to the cross, he was born and went to the cross, he did that for our joy, a joy that's rooted in God. Do you know, and most of you know this, but it's a rhetorical question, do you know that you were made for joy? You were made for joy. A joy that's rooted in and through a personal relationship with God. That's the only source for that kind of joy you were made for, is through a relationship with God. God is for your joy. That's why he sent his son. He's for our joy. The promise of salvation, redemption, heaven, a new heaven, and a new earth all serve to display God's glory, and listen, and to maximize our joy in him. You know, when doubts fill our hearts, as they do, right? I fill my heart from time to time. We ought to just remember what Jesus did on the cross and that he rose from the grave. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us what? All things. It's talking about joy. It's talking about what Christmas promises us. It's talking about there is a happily ever after that's coming for all God's people. And it will be a joy that's rooted in him. And just like in Noah's generation, people are doing their thing. In our generation, they're going to do their thing. There's nothing new under the sun. Like our generation is no worse than the generation Jesus was born in, or the disciples were sharing the gospel in. They had a screwy idea of what marriage was about, or sexuality was about, or what it meant to be a human being, just like our culture does. And God sent his son to make all things new, to reverse the curse of sin. And he says, you know, by the same word, the heavens that now exist are stored up for fire. But there's a resurrection coming. There's a resurrection coming. And it will come when Jesus comes and he makes all things new. And he says, do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 and 1,000 years as one day. Meaning God's timetable is not like ours. He's operating under a different timetable. He stands outside of time. He created time. He's not bound by it. And the reason why he is patient is, like I said earlier, he's giving the nations every opportunity to hear the gospel, not willing that any perish. And right now it's been 2,000 years. And the temptation is to ask, is he coming back? The answer is yes. We need to wait and watch. So what sort of people ought we to be? That's what Peter says. In light of his coming, how should this affect the way you live your lives? Holiness. Waiting for him, living for him, knowing that he's coming back any day. We don't know when. That's why Jesus said, Don't believe the people who say, hey, there's the Christ over there, and oh, he's coming back in 2012 or 2020 or whenever. No, when he comes, and it will come at a time that nobody's really expecting. And if you're wondering if you'll know when he comes, Jesus said, everybody will know. Everybody know. All the nations will see it. CNN will see it. Fox News will see it. All the presidents, all the kings, all the queens, everyone will see it. And you know what they'll do when they see it? I call it a oh crap moment. The biblical language for that is they will weep and wail. And they will say, my power is being stripped from me. The king is coming, the one who will sit on the throne. He's coming. I love what G.K. Chesterton said, and I came across this late last week, and I thought, I got to use that in today's sermon. He said this, fairy tales do not tell children that dragons exist. Children already know that dragons exist. Fairy tales tell children that dragons can be killed. Amen? That's why the great fairy story that Tolkien called it is the gospel. And we were introduced to the gospel in the very beginning pages of Genesis chapter 3, where after Adam and Eve sinned, God said, Eve, this is what I'm promising you. There is a seed coming through your gene pool who will be a champion. He will be a savior. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to kill the dragon. He's going to crush his head. Right? That's the gospel. And every generation after Eve, the same promise. There's a champion coming, and a dragon is going to die one day. He's going to crush his head. And we say amen to that, right? And Johnny Erickson Tada, who's my mentor, knew her when he was young, or when they were young before she broke her spine, before she was paralyzed. When she, after diving into a pond or a lake where she hit her head on a rock and was paralyzed after that point, God used that to open her heart to the gospel, and she became a follower of Jesus. And ever since that accident and giving her life to Christ, she has spoken about the gospel, has spoken at conferences, and has been a champion of the gospel, embraces the gospel. I love what she said. She said this, can you hear the sighing in the wind? Can you feel the heavy silence in the mountains? Can you sense the restless longing in the sea? Can you see it in the woeful eyes of an animal? Something's coming, something better. Amen? Like, that's joy, brothers and sisters. That's joy. That's happily ever after. That's our happily ever after day. C.S. Lewis, in his series of books, The Chronicles of Narnia, concluded the entire series with a paragraph that's just staggering. And so I'm going to give away the series, tell you how it ends. Just before that final paragraph, Lucy and her siblings were before Aslan, and this is the conversation that took place. Aslan asked, as he looked at them, he said, you do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be. Lucy said, we're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan. And you have sent us back into our own world so often. And then Aslan said, no fear of that, no fear of that. Their hearts leaped, and a wild hope rose within them. And then Aslan said softly, there was a real accident. Your father and your mother and all of you are, as you used to call it, in the Shadowlands, dead. And this is what he says. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. Amen? And then listen to the last paragraph. The last paragraph. He says, and as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Amen? Like, that's the promise of Christmas. There's coming a day where every chapter of our life is better than the one before. No climax, no more receding of joy, only an eternity of never-ending climax of every moment, every day that we experience in heaven. The promise of Christmas is a happily ever after day when every chapter in our story will be better than the one before. Amen? I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that day. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the hope of Christmas, the promise of life, and the promise of joy. That every one of us in this room who have placed our faith and trust in your Son will have a happily ever after day. And we can't wait. We are waiting and we are watching for the return of the King, who's not safe because he's the King, but he's good, infinitely good. And for my friends in this room who have not placed their faith and trust in Jesus, who are still trying to figure out what the Christian faith is all about, who Jesus is, what does it mean to follow him, God, I pray that every word that they heard in through the singing of the songs that we sang and through the sermon will just melt their hearts. That they will hear these words, that salvation, the gift of salvation is a gift through Jesus. It's nothing that we can bring to your feet that is deserving of our salvation. That's why your word says that all who confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in their hearts that you, God, raised him from the grave shall be saved. That's it. It is a free gift to be received, not bought or paid for, not worked for, but to be received by faith. Believing that Jesus lived a life that we never could have lived, a life that we should have lived, but couldn't. He lived it on our behalf. And he died a death under your wrath, God, that every single one of us in this room deserved to die. Jesus didn't deserve to do that. We deserved to die that death, but he did it in our place so that through faith in you, we could stand before you knowing that we are a son or a daughter of God in light of what Jesus did. And I pray for my friends in this room who still are trying to figure out what does it mean to be a Christian, that they will hear those words and they will talk to you and they will settle their account before you in terms of their faith in Jesus before they leave here. I thank you for what you're doing in and through our church, and I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Meadowbrook Church Podcast. For more information about our church, visit meadowbrook.org.